Listen for the word of God. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And from the New Testament, we're turning to Romans 4, 1 through 5, and 13 through 17. What then shall we say that Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to anyone who works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to anyone who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Let us pray. O God, we pray that through this word you will give us life and bring into our minds things that were not before. Let your spirit blow through this word and the words of Dana. All the things that he's thought about and prepared, we pray that they will come to us, and that we will hear, and that we'll be changed into the people you created us to be. That's our desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. The basic idea that's coming to you in the message today is the concept of what it means to be a Christian. And if you want to get Christians arguing, sometimes you talk about what it means to be a Christian and what a real Christian is and this and that. And I don't mean to come to us like that this morning, but we have in these scriptures an example that clarifies what it is that we're about. I remember when I was doing prison ministry for a summer in North Dakota, went down to the hole, down to the basement where they had solitary confinement. And somebody might be down there to be protected or because they messed up. But it was not a real pleasant place to be, and the people down there were often pretty anxious. And there was one who had flown a kite, which means you send a note for the chaplain to come. And the chaplain brought me down there. And he wanted to talk and hear about the Bible and pray, and it was really inspiring, really encouraging. The young man was ready to get out and put his life in a new direction. And so I said, "Are you going to go to a church when you get out?" And he's like, "Oh, man, there's so many different religions. How do you know? I was raised Catholic, but you guys aren't Catholic. And how do I know which one? No, I'm not even going to mess with that." That was disheartening. And then recently I was talking to somebody that I really care about, and they were going through some problems trying to solve some things, and I thought they were going the wrong way, so I said, have you tried the Holy Spirit and church? Woo, I just said it. I can't believe took a lot of courage to say that. It took me an hour into the conversation, but I said, have you tried that? You tried these other things? And then he said, rules, I've got enough rules at work. I want to go to church and they're going to, it's going to be all these rules. So there's this question among people who have been raised in a country that's filled with Christians, filled with Christianity, filled with churches. What is Christianity even? What are we even doing? What does it really mean? And today, in the example of Abraham, the Apostle Paul is trying to answer that question for first century Christians. Because in the very first days of Christianity, the question was there too. What does this really mean? The apostles knew. They were with Jesus. They saw him. They saw him do his miracles. They heard him preach. They saw him raised from the dead. They heard him say, go and make disciples of all nations. And they knew what a disciple was. And they were trying to express it to everybody else. But there was a problem. The problem was, according to the common understanding and what was normal in the ancient world back there, every different nation had its own gods. The Moabites had the Moabite gods, and the Ammonites had the Ammonite gods. And when there would be an empire, like the Persian Empire, the Greek or Roman Empire, they would bring the gods together, and whoever the emperor was would choose who the most important god was. But it was a national thing. And if you want to know the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, well, that was the God of that nation. So that when the gospel is preached, hey, believe in Jesus and you'll receive eternal life, they'd say, well, that's wonderful. And they believe, but then there is a question, okay, so when do I become a Jew? When do I become Jewish if the Gentile was being converted? I mean, this is the God of the Jews, the God of this nation. So when do I become an honorary member of this nation? And the people who were Jewish converts would look at the Gentiles and say, okay, when do they become Jews? When do they become an honorary member of our nation because we're the children of Abraham? And so this is a problem. You see it in the letters that Paul is writing to the churches. He was trying to explain, look, you don't actually become Jewish to receive the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. You receive him by faith, and you're saved by grace through faith. And what we have with the story of Abraham is Paul making a really, really powerful point. Abraham got righteousness before Moses came down the mountain with the two tablets of stone. He got righteousness by faith. And if Abraham is the father of the whole nation of Israel and is the father of the whole world through faith in Christ, then Abraham is your example. He's the one that you can look to. You can do it like him. You can become a person who's made right with God just the way he did. And so I'm going to look at Abraham's life and what it was that made him righteous, his decision that we heard about in Genesis 12. And I'm going to look at the option that he chose, knowing that when God spoke to him, there could have been other outcomes. Other things could have happened. And even though there might have been a million different options, I'm going to boil it down to three. And I'm going to say these three options were Abraham's options, and they're also our options when we are given the call to come and follow Jesus. Option number one is the ostrich option. Option number two is the Jonah option. And option number three is the trust me option. All right, so ostriches, I'm not really like a real bird expert. I'm not an ornithologist, is that the word? I am not, but I've heard that ostriches stick their head in the sand. I don't know why they do it. And if there's no sand, they must use dirt. And if they're up here, they'd probably use muskeg and say, wow, that was easy. But apparently they stick their head in the sand. And so it's become a proverb, a figure of speech. When you're in denial, you're sticking your head in the sand. And I love playing hide and seek. When my kids were little, it was so fun to play hide and seek with the kids. And when kids are really little, they have this developmental stage where they think if they can't see you, you can't see them. So you tell them hide and they say, okay, ha ha. Can't see me. And that's denial. That's denial. That's the ostrich option, sticking your head in the sand. Now, we know the Lord speaks to us through at least these three ways: through creation, through the scriptures, and through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that there's no language that God can't be heard, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Mr. Rothstead's beautiful prayer this morning said this very thing. He didn't even consult with me. He was talking about what I'll be preaching today. That's a way that God speaks. That happens as well. The Holy Spirit speaks through these coincidences. But in the creation, we see that God is wise. God created mountains and rivers and birds and these cycles and seasons and beautiful, intricate, amazing, and delicate things that survive by everything coming together perfectly. And God is strong. God creates an earth that has volcanoes and earthquakes and storms and huge mountains and deep canyons and deep oceans. And that God is a provider. God feeds the ravens and feeds the birds, and the hillsides are covered with beautiful flowers, and God makes it all happen. So we can trust a wise and powerful provider, can't we? That's what creation says to us. God says in the Bible, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." God says that in the Bible. God says, "I have loved you." Jesus said, "I have loved you." And the Old Testament prophet says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God speaks to us in the Bible. And God speaks to us in our minds, in our conscience, and through other ways. You might have heard somebody said, "Well, the Lord was leading me to do this." Hopefully you heard me say that. The Lord led me to apply for this position, and by God's grace, I'm here. I'm thankful. I trust that process of seeing a decision and knowing that God can guide me in it. I know by checking with the scripture and checking with the wisdom of people who love the Lord and testing what I see is good and giving it some time and praying and listening to dreams and listening to people and checking these things. Well, all three of those methods of hearing God, creation, the scripture, and the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, all three of them can be promptly ignored. It's an option. It's been done. People are currently doing it now. People will say, "Oh, there's no God. Everything that created is just an accident. I believe that. I don't believe the Bible is from God. I don't believe that any of this happened by any design. And I certainly don't believe that God would say anything to me. Forget it. I don't believe it. I'm not listening. I'm not going to check the evidence for whether the Bible's true. I'm not going to check the evidence in science whether all of this could have happened by accident. Forget it. I'm not going to check the evidence whether God's speaking to me through you or anybody. Forget it. I'm done. I'm not listening." That's the ostrich option. I'm just not listening. And Abraham could have done that. How did God speak to Abraham? We don't even know. The Bible wasn't written down yet. He didn't have the law of Moses. He didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. Couldn't read James and find out what God was saying. God either appeared to him in a dream or in person or spoke to his inner conscience, but he had to figure out that God was speaking to him. And people saw Jesus in person, in the flesh, raising the dead, healing the sick, curing the blind, cleansing the lepers, and they still didn't believe him. Even if Abraham saw God with his own eyes, he still could have said, "Whew, that was a crazy hallucination." That option is there, the ostrich option. There's also the Jonah option. Jonah, you know, is an Old Testament prophet, a guy from the Bible, somebody that we talk about and learn about in Sunday school. Prophets were people who had a calling not only to hear God and know that they heard God, but to take on the assignment that went with the message. They would hear the word of the Lord and they would have to tell it to somebody. Go anoint this person king, or go speak to this nation and tell them that judgment is coming. Say this, go here, do that. And Jonah got the word of the Lord. He did not deny that he heard God's voice. The word of the Lord came to him. He wasn't an ostrich. He didn't say, oh, I didn't hear that. He said, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to Nineveh. No. And there are times when it's clear God's calling us to something. It's in the Bible, or it's clear in our conscience, or it's just obvious. This should be done, or this should not be done. But we say, oh, no, 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 no. I didn't just hear that. That's way too hard. And it was hard for Jonah. Do you know why? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were mean. They hated Israel. They hated God's people. And if you went to war with Assyria, you were hoping for either of these two things, to die in battle or to win the battle. But you did not want to be taken captive as a prisoner of war and led in chains back to Nineveh and skinned alive in front of the people who would be watching and enjoying it, or run over with chariot wheels that were covered with spikes. You did not want to be a prisoner of war with the Assyrians. They were known for their cruelty. And Jonah knew when he got the call that the minute he went and preached to them, they would not be destroyed. And it would be on him. He would be the one that allowed Nineveh to live another day so they could keep threatening God's children. He said, oh no, not me. I don't care. I'm going to the beach. I'm going to Tarshish. He was planning to go to a place across the water that was a resort town. Forget it. The problem was that saying no was even harder than it would have been to say yes. And he nearly died, but God spared his life, and he preached. And he was so successful, he became miserably depressed. Because what he feared the most had happened, and they repented, and they turned from their sin. But that is an option, the Jonah option. You can hear God's voice saying, do this, it's clear, it's in the scripture, it's clear, your conscience is telling you, you need to forgive that person. Oh no, not that person. Or you need to give back the money you borrowed. Oh, how am I going to get that? Or you need to put yourself into this form of service. I can't do that. That's too hard. Or you need to reach out to this person. But it never goes well when I reach out to this person. Or you need to stand up and admit what you did. Oh, I can't do that, God. There are times when the Word of God comes to us, we know that it's there, but it's just too hard. So we pick the Jonah option. Abraham could have done that. He could have said, God told me to go and leave my father's household, leave everything I knew, and go a long, long way from here to people that I've never met before and do something I've never done. But that's just too hard. That's too demanding. That's too much to ask. I'm not going to do it. That would have been the Jonah option, but he didn't do that. Instead, he chose the trust me option. See, Abraham had a longing in his heart, a deep, deep longing. And couples that have wanted to have kids know this longing, but it was even more than just wanting to hold a child in his hands. He wanted an heir. He really longed for his name to continue. He had all these possessions, and they were going to go to someone that wasn't even related to him, and his name would be forgotten. And there was just a longing in his heart to leave a legacy, and he didn't have any way to do it. God not only answered the call of his heart, God answered the call of his heart just beyond description, beyond imagination. There's a scripture that says that God can do more for you than you could possibly ever imagine. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of Abraham. That's what God did for Abraham, because he not only did he give him an heir, he said, I'll make you the father of many nations. And every nation in the world will be blessed through you, and your name will be great. I'll make you a blessing. So when Abraham decided he was going to get up and do it, it's because he believed. He believed. So the Christian faith, my friends, is not simply that you say, whoo, thank goodness there's a way for me not to have to see God's frown and be thrown into a fire. Thank goodness I can be saved. The Christian life is more than that. The Christian life is, wow, God is calling me, answering the cry of my heart. I cry and long for righteousness. I want to be right before God. God's doing that, but he's not only doing that, he's leading me to glory. The scripture says you are going to emit light. You're going to be radiant. You're going to shine with the brightness of the heavens. Daniel chapter 12. I've decided on preparing the sermon that I want to spend the rest of my ministry trying to understand that glory better. My whole life, I just heard heaven instead of hell, but I didn't know what I would become. You will become radiant and glorious. You will reflect the glory of God and you will be rewarded. You have such a heritage in Christ. Something to look forward to, that it's worth it. It's worth saying goodbye to some things. It's worth saying yes to some things. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the amount of courage that you have to gather. It's worth the suffering. It's a calling that includes an obedience. And it's so hard sometimes because people think rules, rules, rules. And I know I'm not supposed to trust that if I do enough, I'll be saved. That's not really it. The trust me option is led by hope and follows through with action, because the trust is complete. It keeps going. It's an ongoing trust. Trust the first step and the next step and the next step until you're in the place that God has called you to. Last week, I talked about the trust me tree, the tree that God put in the garden. He said, this is the tree you can't eat from. You don't eat from that tree. And you just have to trust me. You got every other tree. But the enemy came along and inspired them to break trust with God. And so Jesus died on the next tree, the cross, something that I called the trust me tree. And so when we see that we're given access to the Father again, that we can be joined to Christ through faith, that we can have a relationship with God, that we can have forgiveness, that we can have glory, that we have a future because of what Christ did for us to open the door to the Father by saying, trust me, when he died on the cross, that is our life. That is our calling, and it goes through all the way from beyond just a believing idea to an action and an action and an action. It's a trust that's complete and follows through. And so our prayer together is that our hearts would be moved with faith. Not only will we believe, but we would believe and follow through. I'll tell you that the first piece of follow through that you're called to is to relate to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Prayer is the foundation. A relationship with God is the foundation of the Christian life. And from that comes the action of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, making those decisions at the fork in your road that will call you to become the person that you're called to be, a person who will love their neighbor. And so I commend to you to take an inventory of your relationship with God. Are you led by hope? Are you investing? Are you following through? Are you hearing the word of God and then seeking the Lord with your heart? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You will be satisfied not only with a pardon for sin, but with a glory that is far beyond anything you could ask or imagine. So may the Lord give you the faith of Abraham as you trust him today and forever. Amen.